Father, we are grateful today for our Lord Jesus Christ, for the privilege of being able to pray together another day, for the opportunity of looking into the Word of God once again. We ask that thou would open the Word, help us to understand, help us to apply. And now we ask that thou wilt meet each of our needs. Thou dost know what they are. We rest upon the promise of thy Word today. My God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you today, will you open them, please, to the book of the Revelation, chapter 2, keeping in mind that we are studying together the messages of the Lord Jesus Christ to the seven churches in Asia Minor. At the moment, we are studying together the message to the church at Smyrna, which is described in Revelation chapter 2, the paragraph which begins with verse 8, where we read, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." We finished our message to the church at Ephesus, discovering the church in the early days of its history, without one criticism being received from the Lord, other than the fact that they were leaving their first love, an appeal that they would return and do the first works, lest God would find it necessary to remove the lampstand out of place. Smyrna, the second church which was addressed, represented that second period of church history, which began sometime in 60-69 A.D. and went on to the rule and the reign of the Emperor of Rome in 316, 310, somewhere in that vicinity. Now we discovered that the name Smyrna means suffering, and this was a suffering church, and we do not find one criticism leveled at this church, the only one of the seven. And of course we pointed out to you that brought home to our minds the fact that when we are in tribulation, when we are in trial, we tend to be driven closer to the Lord. This was God's method of bringing the church back to its first love. We notice the characteristic taken from the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ in the first chapter in the words, "These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." We said this was an appropriate selection from the vision because these individuals were facing suffering and perhaps martyrdom, and the Lord Jesus Christ was saying to them, "I know what you're going through." Today, we are ready to look at the 9th verse of the paragraph where we read, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan." Actually, if you were reading this in the original text, you would not find the word "work" in the original. It isn't there. It's something that the translators put in from the second verse of the second chapter. Doesn't make a great deal of difference. It isn't an error that will make a great deal of difference, but in the interest of accuracy, we would call it to your attention because this church was not a working church in the sense that Ephesus was. This church was suffering too much. All that this church could do was hold on tight to the Lord because the tribulation and the trials were such that there wasn't any time for a lot of activity and there wasn't a lot of energy to be wasted on anything but holding on to the Lord. And so you will notice in the 9th verse, actually what he said is, "I know thy tribulations, I know your trials." This word know is a very interesting word. It comes from an original Greek word which means to know clearly, to know absolutely, to know fully everything about the subject at hand. Sometimes, you know, we express it this way by saying, I don't understand all I know about that. What we mean by this is we just don't know enough to understand all we know about it, because we just don't know everything. But the Lord is saying here, I know it clearly. I know every little detail of it. I know those things about it that even you don't realize yourself. I know all about your tribulations. Isn't it wonderful to know that the Lord knows that? There's never a trial you go through that he doesn't know about it. And then will you notice he said, I know thy poverty. This church was a poor church outwardly. This was a church that was living in the catacombs of Rome, so-called. This was a church that was meeting in secret at night with a guard at the door because they dared not let folk know where they were. This was not the church that met in buildings with spire and stained glass and pipe organs. This was the church that met in the caves and in the hills and dared not let people know of its existence. A poor church. But will you notice that the Lord Jesus Christ said, I know that. I'm not ignorant of the fact that you were poor. But then he called their attention to something that is exceedingly precious to me. He said, thou art rich. You are poor outwardly. No nice buildings, no cushioned pews, no spires, no stained glass windows. But oh, you are rich. You are rich in those things that most people don't understand and realize. Will you turn over a page to the third chapter of the book of the Revelation and notice with me for a moment the last message to the last church that exists. We are anticipating ourselves a little bit, but I want you to see something by way of contrast. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, he says to the church at Laodicea, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's the church age in which we are living. The church that is rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And then he continues, thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. In verse 18, listen carefully, this is what I want you to get. He said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. What was the church at Smyrna rich in? Where did her riches lie? Of what did they consist? Her riches consisted in the gold that is tried in the fire, the maturity that comes from trial that James speaks of in the second chapter of the book of James. Do you know why many of us as Christians are not mature? Because we've never gone through the fire. Rich in that maturity, rich in clothing, because they were clothed in white raiment that covered their nakedness. This was the church at Smyrna. And they were rich in spiritual insight. They didn't need to buy eye salve to anoint their eyes, that they might be able to see the beautiful things that God had in store for them. They could see them already. Now, back to Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. He said, I know thy tribulations and poverty, but thou art rich. And he said, I know something else. I know one of the reasons why you are having a hard time. I know one of the reasons why you are being persecuted. I know one of the reasons why you are suffering. He said in the last part of the 9th verse, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. What do you suppose he was talking about? Why would the Lord Jesus Christ make mention of something like that? The Lord Jesus said, I know one of the reasons you are having a hard time. You are having a hard time because of the people who are members of the synagogue of Satan. They might ask, and who are they, Lord? Who are the members of the synagogue of Satan? And the answer is, they are Jews who say they are Jews, but they are not really Jews. What does that mean? Can we explain it some way? Keep a marker there in Revelation chapter 2, because we will come back to it. And turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans, the second chapter. And notice what the Apostle Paul said along this very line. This is Romans chapter 2, verse 28. He said, "He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of man, and of but of God." You turn to Matthew chapter 3, and you will notice even another passage of Scripture that will explain what is meant by the fact that there were people who called themselves Jews who were really not. What is he saying here in Romans chapter 2? He's saying a big nose doesn't make you a Jew, a brogue doesn't make you a Jew, the rite of circumcision doesn't make you a Jew. It's possible to have all of these physical characteristics and not be owned of God, because the only Jews whom God owns are the Jews who are obedient to his word. There were people living in John's day who were Jews in the flesh, but who had turned their back on the word of God, and God said, as far as he was concerned, they belonged to the synagogue of Satan. And folk who belong to the synagogue of Satan in any age will make it difficult for the folk who are trying to do what God would have them do.